You know, we all experience fear. I mentioned cancer, losing a job, but what are you afraid of? What fear is there deep in your heart that you've wrestled with? Because not only do we all experience some type of fear, but we can learn a lot by looking at how God addresses Paul's fear here in Corinth. As a matter of fact, we're going to kind of close by establishing six things you should consider when facing your own fear. First, did you notice that it was not Paul that came to God? It was God who came to Paul. Did you see that? Now the Lord spoke to Paul. You see, God was the one that acknowledges the existence of Paul's fear. And on the surface, everything seems to be going great for the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, at this point, Silas and Timothy have caught up with him. He's got these new cool friends, Aquila and Priscilla. The gospel was changing lives. A revival, a moving of the work of God was happening in Corinth. The church was taking shape, taking form. And yet, while everything on the surface looked like it was great, like it was all set up for Paul, God knew what was happening here. God knew what was happening below the surface. Everyone else would look at Paul and it's all good. Sunny days. But Paul was worried. He was filled with fear. You see, God knew the fear that Paul had yet to vocalize. But then what happens? We're told, secondly, that God encouraged resolve and the face of fear. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul, and what were the first words? Do not be afraid. You know, knowing Paul's fear, God's first words here are strong. Did you kind of get that? Like, he's not handling Paul with kid gloves or allowing him to kind of remain ignorant of his inner feelings. He calls him on the carpet. He gives him a command. It's a definitive command. It's directive and strong. Paul, I know what's going on in your heart. I know your reasoning. I understand your fear. But you cannot allow this poisonous thought to take root. I know there's a fear welling up, but don't dwell on it. Don't succumb to it. Make the right choice. Paul, do not be afraid. Do not. Keep in mind, when it comes to fear, while fear is not a tool of God's using, it is one of the most worn instruments in Satan's workbox. Fear does not come from God. Fear comes from the enemy. Where faith is always found in the advance, it is fear that petrifies a man and his present position or manifests itself in a full-bore retreat. Faith causes me to move forward, to run with endurance. Fear causes me to stop in my tracks or run the other direction. Fear is not a work of God. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of Satan. It's a work of the enemy. It's a ploy whereby Satan might steal from you, kill you, and destroy what God's wanting to do in your life. Fear is not a good thing. It's not a healthy thing. It's not a godly thing. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Of power and of love and of sound mind. Paul, do not be afraid. And then what happens? God commanded action in spite of fear. Do not be afraid, but go speak and do not be silent. You know the quickest way, the easiest way to place a thought into captivity? The quickest way to dispel its power, the power of fear, the influence of fear, is to immediately act contrary to that fear itself. Like, it's simply a truth that the longer you allow fear to fester, the harder and harder and harder it is to overcome that fear. God knows it's welling up within Paul. God knows that what might be manifested is that he toned down the message. So God says, do not be afraid. Go speak immediately. You need to go act contrary to what's happening in your own heart. This is not me. This is the enemy. Act against it. Because the longer you wait, the harder it is. Within youth ministry, we would take our high schoolers up to a facility in Virginia. It's called Headwaters Lodge, in the middle of nowhere, 45 minutes from your closest cell signal. Great place to take high schoolers, because you didn't have to worry about phones, because they wouldn't work. But one of the activities, one of the things that we would do while we were there was a high ropes course. Some of you might be familiar with it. And there was one segment, one part of the high ropes course where they had placed this really small wooden platform about 150 feet in this pine tree. It was more like 25, but it looked way up there. And to get there were like these rickety metal spikes you weren't sure were going to stay in the tree, and it was a pine tree. That tree wasn't going to go anywhere, but man, that thing moved like one of those inflatable things at like a car lot. You know what I mean? That tree was all over the map. And so what you'd do is you would have to climb up to this platform, and you would have to stand there, and then they'd clip you in, and you would go ziplining through the woods, like across this ravine to the other side. Now, my favorite part of this, because I don't really have problems with heights, I love being on the platform and watching all the high schoolers deal with this. You know, needless to say, I wasn't totally encouraging. I mainly made fun of them. They would get there, I mean, shaking. And the tree's moving, and they're shaking. And it's like, you need to go. No, I need to go down. And, okay, go down. No, I can't go down. The only way down's that way, bud. The longer they stood on that platform, you think it was easier? No, finally, it'd be like, okay, we need to pray about this. He's clipped in, right? Okay. Let's pray about this. Take his hands and then push him. Because somebody else needs to come up. Like, you're never going. Like, once you get to about 5 minutes, you are not jumping off of that thing. Your youth pastor who loves you needs to push you. Because you got to go. The people that had no problems, the people who were afraid, like, were honest about it, but I'm overcoming my fear. You know the strategy? Boom, boom, boom. I'm not looking down. I get up, clamp me in, boom, I'm gone. Like as fast as possible. I have a fear. This fear doesn't want me to step off of this thing. I've got to act immediately against it. And when you do, you can overcome. But the longer you wait, the harder it is. See, in Paul's case, because he feared continuing to speak would inevitably yield an opposition, forcing him out of town, it was essential that he do the very thing his fear was trying to deter. The only way to resist the negative effects of fear is to immediately act against it. Fear is Satan's mechanism of trying to rob you of something. God says, do not be afraid, and then do the opposite of what it's trying to get you to let go of. For Paul, it was essential that he speak all the more loudly and with a renewed vigor if he was to overcome. We're told for a year and a half, what is he doing? He's teaching the gospel. The fourth thing is that God pointed to a reality that transcended fear. Do not be afraid. Speak, for I am with you. You know, faced with fear and with the command to act contrary to fear, what singular motivation did Paul need to be an overcomer? Greater willpower? No. Knuckling down? No. The power of positive thinking? No. What Paul needed to remember first and foremost, if he was to act contrary to the real fear he had, was the knowledge that there was a sovereign God in control of all things. For I am. That's an interesting phrase in the Greek. It's literally, diadote ego eimi. Let me tell you what God is saying. Like, it flows this way. Paul, do not be afraid. Speak and do not keep silent. Because I am. This phrase, eimi ego, is the very name that God gave himself in Exodus 3 at the burning bush when Moses was like, what do I tell the people, like what God sent me? And God says, I'll tell you, here's my name. I am that I am. Eimi ego, eimi ego. I am. What's happening here? Do not be afraid, speak. Why? I am, Paul. I'm God. You know, Jesus would use the exact same phrase dramatically in Mark chapter 6. The disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. They're freaking out, thinking they're going to sink. Jesus comes walking across the water like he's going to pass them. And they're like, we're going to die. And Jesus speaks out and he says, be of good cheer. It is I, eimi ego, I am. Do not be afraid. I hope you understand the motivation to act contrary to fear. It's not out there, and it's not in here, but it's in him. It's not within, but it's in him. Psalm 56, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. Maybe that was a boss. For there are many who fight against me, the coworkers. Oh, Most High, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And God, I will praise his word. And God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? For the psalmist, the motivation, it was not himself and it was not out there. It was the Lord. I will not fear. I've put my trust in you. And yet, you know, beyond the reality that there's a sovereign God, in the place of fear, you should also take great courage that this sovereign God, I am, is with you. I am with you. You know, when you realize that God will never leave you nor forsake you, it's a promise, Hebrews 13:5. Any sense of impending loss, which is the driver of fear, will quickly subside. And here's why. For if my all, my everything is found in the God who's always with me and will never leave me nor forsake me, then what do I have to lose? Jesus would gloriously declare to us, his followers, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. You see, the motivator to the fact or to the act of facing my fear, the motivator to act instead of my fear, in opposition to my fear, it's not a greater sense on what I'm going to lose. For the high school student standing up on the ledge, let me tell you what doesn't help. Well, you know that weight capacity might not work for you. Like this tree, I mean, it could fall at any moment. That harness, I mean, it's probably been used 1,000 times and it was only rated to be used 100. Hey, I just want to point out, like even if you jump off the platform, you still got to deal with like landing. Like more knowledge doesn't help our fear, does it? It makes us more afraid. But it's the reminder of not what I'd lose if I'm afraid that helps, but what I have already. See, that helps me. That motivates me. It's what I have in Jesus. Psalms 27:1-3, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh and my enemies my foe, they stumble and fall. Though an army may camp against me, my heart shall not fail. Though war may rise, in this, in what? In the Lord, I will be confident. Joshua 1:9, the Lord said, have I not commanded you, Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you know God is with you, you can't lose. You can't lose. You know, fifth, in addition to all of this, God also emphasized a promise, didn't he? No one will attack you to hurt you. Now, it's true, this particular promise was individually tailored to the Apostle Paul, applied specifically to his time in Corinth. We know that, I mean, Paul would ultimately die for Jesus. So it wasn't a long-term promise, but an immediate one for this moment, for this time, for this situation. But I hope you know, all obedience is aided by an understanding that God has made promises to you, to his children, promises he's faithful to make good on. I'm not going to read through them, but C316.tv, I've just given you a whole bunch written out so that if you're afraid this morning and when we go to continue in worship, you can read some and let the Lord speak to you promises that God is good for that will help you in your moment of fear. And finally, we see that God bestowed a greater purpose. He said, I have many people in this city. You know, psychologically, there may be no greater mechanism to get a person to act in spite of fear than the existence of a greater purpose that would be lost through inaction. Like any vet will attest that in the moment where fear might naturally render you paralyzed, the knowledge that the lives of your comrades, that the success of the mission depends on your swift action, that has an incredibly motivating effect. Watch Band of Brothers, the HBO series. Guys that are in the foxhole, petrified, there's an awareness, wait a second, I can't stay here because my brothers will die. The mission will fail. I must act because I'm looking at other people, not just myself. You know, like there's no extent that a mama bear will go to protect her cubs, even in the midst of all kinds of fear, if the lives of her babies are at stake. When there's a greater purpose, it moves us through fear in a hurry. For Paul, it was the knowledge that God had many people in this city ripe for the harvest. That was all the motivation Paul needed to boldly proclaim the gospel, even when he feared the consequences. God had a work. God had a plan. God was going to do something awesome, and Paul was not going to let fear rob him of his involvement. He speaks boldly and loudly. He's determined to remain active. In the face of fear, it's okay, friend, to acknowledge its existence. Now the Lord says to you, you might have everybody convinced, but not the Lord. He knows your heart. But you need to understand that you should refuse to give that fear power over your life by acting in spite of it. And the motivation, it's not found here. It's not found within, but it's found by looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. For in Jesus, we have a God who is not only with you. I am that I am. What do you need? He is. But you have a God who has given you so many countless, unfailing, unwavering promises. God has a purpose. And don't allow fear to rob you of that. Faith in Jesus is the only true power that enables a person to move beyond the stagnating position of fear. Friend, fear is not what God has for you. He calls us to walk in the opposite of fear, that being faith.